We turn in Scripture to Hebrews chapter 12. The text is Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. We will not be rereading that section, although it will be profitable to keep our Scriptures open to that passage this morning, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. As we turn there, I actually want to begin reading in chapter 10, the last verses of Hebrews 10, starting at verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Because the writer here is speaking to persecuted saints who are struggling, and we want to get a little bit of an idea of what they were struggling with and how they were struggling. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then, in chapter 11, he goes into an explanation of faith and the examples of Old Testament saints who've had to suffer much, and did so through faith. And now chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now begin the words of the text. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And now he quotes from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. He quotes from Proverbs 3. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow, pursue peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 5 through 11. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage before us this morning is a very comforting and encouraging passage. It's a passage that gives us perspective in the midst of the sufferings and the trials we go through in life. And we'll see that in the sermon this morning. However, as we go through this passage, we'll also see that this passage is suitable for the occasion of baptism of an infant this morning. One question that young parents often ask themselves is this: how am I supposed to raise my child? And where in the Bible can I turn for instruction on raising my covenant children? I think that's a question that's often asked. I want to raise my children in the fear of the Lord. Where can I go in the Bible for such instruction? And perhaps the first place that we think of is the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is, after all, written by a parent for his child. And the book of Proverbs is packed full of instruction for parents and for children. Young families ought to be spending a lot of time in the book of Proverbs. Perhaps another place that we think of is the second half of Paul's letters to the Ephesians and Colossians, where Paul speaks about family life and the callings of wives and husbands and mothers and fathers and children. But another place in the Bible that we can go to for instruction are those places where the Bible speaks of God's own fatherhood over us. And there are many passages we could look at. And the question that we need to ask is this: how does God, as a father, deal with us as his children? Because when you study the Bible to answer that question, then you will also learn valuable things about how we as parents ought to raise our children. God is our example. And the way that he raises us is perfect. God knows how to raise covenant children in the fear of his name. And he gives us himself an example for how we, covenant parents, are to raise their children. That's why this passage in Hebrews 12 is very significant, because it teaches us how God raises his own covenant children. It teaches us how God raises us so that we become mature in the faith. And that's what we want for our own children and the children of the church, that they mature properly, that they learn to behave themselves as mature Christian individuals. And so that will be part of our goal as we work through this passage this morning. In a sense, that's going to be the byproduct of our study this morning. This passage is a very powerful passage. It gives us perspective as we deal with the struggles and the trials and sorrows of life. And as we go through this passage, we're going to learn also how Christian parents ought to deal with their own children. It especially addresses how parents are to discipline their children. And that's an important subject. That's a controversial subject these days: how to discipline my child. And this passage gives us instruction for how to discipline our children and what motivates us and moves us when it comes to the discipline of our children. We take as our theme the chastening of a father. The chastening of a father. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the loving discipline. Second, we look at the holy purpose. And then third, we look at the appropriate response, or the believing response. In order to really appreciate this passage, we should first understand the context. Here in Hebrews 12, the writer is writing to Hebrew Christians who are being persecuted. In fact, they were being quite severely persecuted. These Hebrews had converted to Christianity from Judaism. That's why they're called, that's why the letter's called Hebrews. These are Hebrew Christians. Yet while these were Jews who converted to Christianity, the situation was that many of their family members and friends and community members remained Jewish. And that's where the persecution comes from. These were Christians who were being persecuted by close family members and friends who were mocking them, afflicting them, and making them suffer. Maybe they were losing their jobs. Maybe they were losing their homes. Maybe they were being completely shunned by their own family members. They were being robbed and pillaged, we know that. The nice things that they had were all being taken away from them. They were basically losing everything in order to confess Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. And as a result, they were discouraged. And they were tempted even to turn back from their Christian faith. That's also why we read from chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 34, for example, speaks of how the writer himself had been thrown in prison. We also read in that verse how the Hebrews had their goods taken away from them. They had the spoiling of their goods. In the next verse, verse 35, the writer talks about their need for patience. These saints were tempted to buckle down under the pressure of persecution and to give up the pathway that God had put them on. And then the writer talks about their need to exercise faith. You need to exercise your faith. And that leads into that beautiful chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, and the heroes of faith. And now here in chapter 12, the writer continues to emphasize his point. In verse 1, he says, look at how God's people in the Old Testament had to endure such severe sorrows and persecutions. There's nothing new under the sun. Your Jewish ancestors who had true faith, just like you do, experienced the exact same thing you're experiencing. So put away your sin. Put away the distractions of this present world and your cravings for earthly things. Look instead to the place that God is leading you towards. He's leading you to heaven. As he did with his saints in the Old Testament who were looking for heaven. In verses 2 and 3, the writer says, look at the example of Jesus himself, your Savior, how much he suffered at the hands of wicked men. Do what he did. Look ahead for the joy that is set before you. In verse 4, the writer even says, you haven't yet suffered to the point of physical death. Take comfort in that. And now here in verses 5 through 11, the focus of our attention this morning, Paul says, you also need to remember, my brothers and sisters, this is how God deals with his children. This is how God deals with his children. Are you going through trials? Are you suffering many things? Recognize that this is how God deals with his precious children. God is chastening you. He is rebuking you. He is scourging you. And that's how God deals with his children whom he loves. God's not dealing with you like someone he doesn't care about. He doesn't just let you go off and do your own thing. He doesn't just leave you to your own devices, but he's dealing with you in the way that a father deals with a child whom he loves. He loves that child so much that he takes the time, he puts in the work of chastening and rebuking and scourging that child. And so that's the context, and that leads us now to a study of the text itself. And in order to understand how this text is comforting, we need to understand what the writer means by that word chastening that dominates this passage. This is very important because I think the inclination we might have when reading this passage is to think of some brutal, violent whippings and beatings. And I think the inclination when we read some of these words is to think of a father who is punishing his child. What we should understand is that the writer is not talking about punishment. We need to make a clear distinction between the idea of chastisements and punishments. The word punishment refers to the idea of getting what you rightfully deserve. Getting what your behavior truly deserves. Payment for your behavior. Punishment, then, is motivated by punitive anger and wrath. Punishment means to destroy. Punishment means payment. It's not what the writer is talking about here. After all, earlier in this letter, he's emphasized that Jesus Christ has already borne all the punishment for our sins. Jesus has already taken away all your punishment because he bore it all himself on the cross. He felt that punitive anger and wrath of God being poured out upon him so that we might be spared. If we are in Jesus Christ and he is our high priest and the sacrifice on our behalf, then we need to know God does not punish us for our sins. He chastens us, but he does not punish us. So what is chastening? Well, the word that the writer uses for chastening is actually a very broad word, and it can be translated in quite a few different ways. On the one hand, it can be translated as the word instruction and have that idea of instruction. Think of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that well-known passage, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. That's the same word used here, for instruction in righteousness, for chastisement in righteousness. It's also the word that can be used for training or learning or even nurture. In Ephesians 6, verse 3, think of what Paul writes there. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. That's the same word. The instruction, the nurture, the training, the chastisement and admonition of the Lord. So on the one hand, this word can refer to verbal instruction and nurturing. On the other hand, this word can also be used to refer to physical beatings and discipline, chastisements. For example, in Luke 23, verse 16, Pontius Pilate is in front of the crowd of people and he is deciding whether he should let Jesus go or whether he should crucify him. And in Luke 23, verse 16, Pilate says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. There, it's the same word, chastise, and it's clearly referring to the idea of physical beating and scourging. When you look more closely at the word itself, it's striking. It's actually the word that comes from the word for child. And to get at the heart of this word, we should understand that it's referring very broadly to the whole idea of child rearing. To give an English word, we could use the word training. The word for chastisement in the text is the word that refers to training. So whether it be by verbal instruction and reproof and nurture, or whether it be by physical beatings and discipline and scourging, the idea is one of training. Or we could use the word discipline. Just as our word discipline can refer to verbal admonition, or it can refer to physical discipline, bodily infliction, that's the same word used here for chastisements. It refers to the entire training and education of a child. It refers to how parents cultivate and train the minds and the behavior of their children, and it refers to what they use to accomplish that training, both the rod and reproof. And the goal of this discipline of a child, the root word comes from the word for child, the goal of this discipline is that a child matures to adulthood, so that as a child grows up, that child is prepared for the responsibilities and privileges and freedoms of adulthood. That's at the heart of this word chastisement used in the passage. And then you will notice that there are two other words used as well in the passage. At the end of verse 5, we find the word rebuke. And in verse 6, we find the word scourgeth. And those two words, I think, reflect the two different ways in which parents are to raise up their children, by verbal rebuke and instruction, and by physical discipline and the use of the rod. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, where you read the word rod, the rod of correction, that's in the Hebrew. When that Hebrew word is translated into the Greek, it's this same word for chastisement. It's the word for rod, word for nurture, word for instruction, admonition, and scourging. Now, in all of what we've said, we should understand that the writer is talking here about an activity that is rooted in love. as we read in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. A parent shows his love for his child by the very act of training that child for life. A parent shows his love for his child by actually taking time out of his life to teach his child, to develop his child, and to correct his child and lead his child onward to maturity. I think we all understand that. If a parent doesn't do these things, if a parent simply neglects his child because he's too wrapped up in himself, it's quite clear that that parent doesn't really care for his child, does he? Why do we teach our children their ABCs and to read and write? Why do we teach our children to mind their manners? Why do we teach our children how to pray and how to obey? And so that they are quick to obey, without challenge, without excuse, without delay. Why do we teach them these things? Because we love them. And because we want the best for them. And we want them to grow up in such a way that when they get older, they will be ready for living a life to the glory of God. You need to learn it in your childhood. In the passage, in verse 8, we read, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all God's children are partakers of chastisement, if ye be without it, then are ye bastards and not sons. And what that means is this. If a father wants to disown his child, the way that he will do that is by completely neglecting and ignoring that child. He won't teach that child anything. He won't spend time with his child. He shows by how he is raising his child and the lack of instruction and the lack of discipline that he gives that child that he, in fact, hates that child. And so when the writer of the book of Hebrews writes this, the message is obvious. Look, my Hebrew brethren and sisters, the reason you're going through these struggles and sorrows in life is exactly because God is your Father. And as your Father, He loves you. And He wants what's best for you. And He wants to develop you and mature you into the Christian that He wants you to be. You are His child. And you're young in the faith. You've just converted out of Judaism. He's preparing you for something greater. He wants you to come to maturity. And this earthly life, this whole earthly life itself, is but a training ground in which God is preparing you for maturity in heavenly glory. Just as a parent trains up a child, subjecting that child to the process of education and arranging demanding experiences designed to spur the development of that child, so God does the same thing in our life. And our whole life is a time of preparation and training, leading us to that age of maturity that waits for us in the life to come. Children, you can understand these things. Just ask yourself, why is school sometimes very challenging? Why do you sometimes cry when you struggle with your homework, or when the memory work just seems like too much and you can't feel like you can do it, but your parents tell you you have to do it? Why do your teachers and parents put you through these experiences? Because they want you to grow. Exactly so that you might grow. I remember when I was preparing to go to seminary, I cried too. Because the Lord was stretching me. The Lord was preparing me for bigger things to come, bigger challenges, bigger responsibilities. The Lord wanted me to be ready for the next thing that was to come. And so you go through training. You go through education. And that's what we experience in our sorrows and afflictions of life. All of this is very significant, beloved, in a few different ways. First of all, when we look at this passage, we need to appreciate and appropriate the comfort that is found in these verses. This is not just for children, it's for all of us. Is your life challenging? Do you feel God's hand disciplining you? Correcting you? Shaping you? Molding you? Leading you through hard experiences? recognize that all of this is proof that God is your Father. If life was but easy sailing, isn't that what we want? But if life was but easy sailing with no challenges, that would be a sign that God isn't showing you very much care or concern. That would be a sign even, perhaps, that you're not one of God's children at all. Your trials should show you that God is your Father. God doesn't want you to be spoiled, like a fruit is spoiled. He doesn't want you to be a spoiled, rotten, ruined child. That's why He brings you through experiences where you learn to let go more and more of the things here below. Your gaze is turned towards God and Jesus at God's right hand. And He is preparing you for heaven. That's where He's leading you. Your suffering, your grief, the uncertainties in your life that are meant to refine you are preparing you for maturity in heavenly glory. We must not forget that. These Hebrew Christians were beginning to forget that. We read that in verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You forget what's in your own Bible. It's in Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. You Hebrew Christians know your Bible. You have forgotten the instruction. And these Hebrew Christians were tempted to ask, is this why I became a Christian? Is this all that there is just to suffer? Is this all that it means to be a Christian? Sorrow and sacrifice and suffering? They were tempted to despise the chastening of the Lord. They weren't keeping their eyes on Jesus. Earlier when they were suffering affliction, they had strong faith. They were excited. They saw Jesus as their Messiah. Now, it's been a while. They're getting weary. They weren't keeping their focus on the joy that was set before them. So often that's our struggle too. I'm so earthly. I love this earthly life so much that when God sometimes turns my attention to the reality of death and heaven, I struggle with it. I don't really want that right now. Sometimes, like foolish children, we think that our Heavenly Father is being unkind to us. I begin to feel sorry for myself. I start pitying myself, and I think that I'm being dealt with harshly. Isn't that how children sometimes behave? Sometimes we wish that God would spoil us. Sometimes we wish God would neglect the discipline and training of His children. Just indulge my immaturities, Lord, for this season in my life. And we forget. We forget that God is faithful. And that means He's not going to let us go our own way. He's preparing us for heaven. He wants us to come to maturity. He wants to exercise us in His gymnasium to make us stronger and healthier. Sometimes He trains us through verbal instruction. That's what He does Sunday by Sunday with the preaching and through the study of the Scriptures. That's His verbal instruction, training our minds, training our affections and our hearts. Sometimes He trains us through physical discipline. Sometimes I go through a bout of sickness. Sometimes I'm hospitalized. Sometimes it comes through financial struggles. Sometimes it comes through persecution or the death of a loved one or sickness. And all these things are instruments in God's fatherly hand to train us and shape us and mold us onward toward spiritual maturity. He wants to perfect us. And the reality is there are faults within each one of us that need to be corrected. We all have our own childish inclinations. And God, as your Father, who chose you, who redeemed you, and who's adopted you, and who's made you His child, knows exactly how to deal with you in order to raise you as His child. So we should take comfort in that. God is dealing with us exactly as a loving father deals with his child, training, disciplining that child. The second thing to point out is this. This is another example of how parents must raise their children. This is another verse that tells us especially how we are to carry out the discipline of our children. That's important for us to appreciate. So often, Christian parents can discipline their children for selfish reasons. I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm just in a bad mood today. My child is irritating me, and he's going to feel my wrath. And I'm going to punish him. Or I'm going to chastise him. Right? Not punish. I'm going to chastise him. Or maybe I want my child to make me look good. That's why I deal with him the way that he does, that I do. So that I look like a godly Christian parent. You see, this passage is giving us different instruction, beloved. The passage says, you train your children and you correct and you discipline your children because you love them and because you want to prepare them for spiritual maturity. The whole way that you interact with your child, the atmosphere in your home is rooted in this reality. You want your child to be successful. I mean, spiritually successful. This is who they are. They are God's children. And God has given them to you as parents so that through your work, His own children might grow up to be strong and mature Christians. So sometimes my child needs a good talking to. Sometimes my child just needs a clear explanation of things. At other times, my child just needs to learn to obey, and my child maybe needs a spanking. Sometimes a child just needs to learn to yield to authority. Our children need that training. They need to learn to acknowledge their sin, to confess their sin, be sorry for their sin, repent of their sin, and forsake their sin. And your calling as parents is to love them and to train them and mold them in order that they might be what God desires them and requires them to be. That's powerful instruction for parents. It's basic, but it's powerful. The reason you interact with your child the way that you do is not first because it's about you. But first, it's about their need for training. They need training. When you spank them, when you scourge them, it's because you're on their side. You are for them, and you are training them. That's the point of loving discipline. And the purpose is obvious. The purpose is holiness. The purpose, as I've already said, is that the child grows up to spiritual maturity. That's also the purpose stated in the text. Notice, first of all, verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. The writer says, look at how you listened to your earthly fathers when they chastened you. And they didn't always do it perfectly, did they? They did it often for selfish reasons. But God has perfect reasons. God chastens you for your profit, so that you might be a partaker of His holiness. He does it so that you might be more and more conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He does it so that you might actually look like one of His children. You are one of His children. He wants to form you and shape you to look like one of His children. He does it for your sanctification. You see, we are so inclined towards pride. We're so inclined towards earthly mindedness. We are even inclined towards spiritual smugness. We become satisfied with that level of holiness to which we've already attained. We think we've gotten pretty far. And then God sends affliction. He sends us to the hospital. He sends a crisis in our lives. And suddenly we see that there's still so much lacking, isn't there? Our faith isn't really as strong as we thought it was. And God wants us to look like Him. He wants our faith to be stronger. He wants us to be holy even as He is holy. That's why He deals with us the way that He does. Then notice verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The purpose of God's discipline is righteousness. Not that we might be legally righteous. Legally, we are righteous in Jesus Christ. But it means that in the actual way we behave ourselves in life, we walk in harmony with God's commandments. That's righteousness in the way we live our lives. And that's a peaceable fruit. Verse 12, verse 11 calls that a peaceable fruit because that's the way in which we enjoy peace with God. We enjoy peace with God as we walk in the way of righteousness, in the way that He is walking. And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to taste and see that He is good, and that's why He disciplines us. Here again, we need to see that discipline is a good thing. And I mean that especially for parents, that parents remember that the discipline of your child is a good thing. On the one hand, we can get angry and frustrated and we discipline the wrong way. That's one ditch. On the other hand, we can get into this pattern of thinking that says, be soft, be gentle, don't be so hard on the child. The child disrespects his mother, and his mother just says, oh, it's no big deal. I'll overlook it. I can take it. No, it is a big deal. The child doesn't learn to control his temper, and the father says, oh, it's no big deal. That's just my child. No, it is a big deal. Your child's going to be grown up soon. And we want these children to grow up and prosper spiritually. So we need to train them, we need to correct them, rebuke and scourge them, because we want to shape them and mold them to live a life of holiness and righteousness. That's a love that reflects the love of God. Your child's going to be an adult soon enough. You don't want that adult acting the way that child's acting right now. When I was a child, I acted, I thought, I behaved as a child. When you're an adult, you have to put away those childish things. And discipline is meant to bring you to that point. In order to see how serious this is, just consider a few examples from the Bible. We could go on with examples. Think of Eli. That's the classic example, isn't it? Eli with his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were committing adultery with the women at the temple. They were making a desecration of the sacrifices. And what does Eli do? All he does is slap them on the wrist. And God says, why do you honor your sons above me? And they received their punishment because they were not chastised. Think of David. Think of King David. The more you study the life of King David, the more you realize that David was not the kind of father that he was called to be. In fact, when it comes to his son Adonijah, the Bible puts it very explicitly. In 1 Kings 1, verses 5 and 6, we read this about David's son. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that would have been his mother, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Adonijah is going to rebel against Solomon, whom David had just made king. And we read in the next verse the explanation why Adonijah is behaving this way. And his father had not displeased him at any time. In saying, why hast thou done so? You see, David never displeased his sons. In fact, the evidence only suggests that David spoiled his sons. Just look at his sons. One son rapes his half-sister. Another son murders his brother. Three of his sons rebel either against David or against Solomon. David's sons, for the most part, were wicked men. Why? Well, part of it was that David didn't displease his sons. He spoiled them. He ruined them by his failure to discipline them. Probably a large part of it was that he was an absent father. He didn't give them that attention, that time that they needed. He was a busy man. You see that with the kings of Judah, don't you? Godly man, wicked, ungodly son. Because a father chastens his son. He doesn't neglect his son or his daughter. The point is this. In just the same way that God chastens us as His children, and this chastisement brings forth good fruit in our lives, and we know that, we experience that when we go through the sorrows and struggles of life. In just the same way, God calls us to chasten our children, that it might bring that same kind of fruit. God promises that it will. Drive out foolishness from the heart of your child. Use the rod. Use discipline. It will bring this good fruit. So that your child learns to walk in devotion to the Lord and walk in His commandments. Your child needs to be exercised by the training of their parents. Like a good coach. You have soccer practice and your coach wants his athletes in top physical shape. And so he puts them through one drill after another, running, exercises, so that you ask yourself as an athlete, is this why I wanted to play soccer and wanted to be on the team? This is no fun. But he does it so that you might be successful and have fun when game time comes. And just so, Christian parents work hard to make sure their children are spiritually exercised. Mom, Dad, do you really love me? God, do you really love me? God says, I want you to enjoy success and prosper spiritually. That's the holy purpose of discipline. Now, with all that being said, there's one more thing we need to point out, and that's this. The Hebrew saints, reading this letter, needed to respond appropriately, right? They needed to respond by submitting to these words, submitting to this reality, and by truly believing it and embracing it. And that's not an easy thing, is it? The writer acknowledges that. Notice the middle of verse 5. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The temptation for us is to despise the chastening of the Lord, to spurn it, to try to shake it off. You know, God puts me through trials, I'm just not going to make a big deal out of it. I'm going to be stoic, not going to feel the pain. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to experience the exercising of my faith like God wants me to be exercised. That's not profitable. God says, be exercised. Experience it. Notice also the end of verse 5. Nor faint when thou art rebuked. That's another temptation and response. That we just throw in the towel. Give up. I'm done. I'm not going to do my calling, carry out my responsibilities. You go down to verse 15 and there's another potential sinful response. Verse 15. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. That's another temptation too, isn't it? That I become bitter and it affects my relationships with others and in the congregation and wherever I go. Instead of these responses, the Hebrew saints needed to exercise their faith. That's exactly the whole point of this whole section. They needed to believe that God was their Father and had a good purpose in all these things. As verse 7 says, they need to endure. They need to endure physically and spiritually. God is training you. Be patient. Trust. It's grueling. It's difficult, but He's growing you. Submit to it. There's no other way because God's a perfect Father. He knows exactly the drills you need. He wants you to grow closer to Him. He wants to prepare you more and more for the good things He has in store for you. Greater responsibilities, greater freedoms, right? Children don't have too many freedoms. They will as adults. Their training is so that when they grow up, they can handle those privileges and those freedoms. And that's for us as God's children too. There's greater things coming. He wants us to be ready for it. Here's a word also for children. Children, this is very practical in your own life. You have godly parents. They're not just putting you through demanding experiences for no reason at all. They want you to grow. They want you to develop. They want you to grow in such a way that when you come to adulthood and you don't have any parents telling you what to do, you will be ready to make God-honoring decisions. And you will be ready to live for God's glory with the gifts and opportunities and responsibilities God gives you. Submit to their training, children. Learn from their instruction. Grow in wisdom. And you won't just enjoy peace with your parents. You will enjoy that. you will also enjoy the blessing of God. This is what God is doing through your parents. And for all of us, I can speak to the children, but we're all children, aren't we? We're all children at heart, children of God. We all need to hear this. Child of God, are you going through a trial right now? Have you been tested in your faith this past week? Are you anxious? Are you concerned about the doctor's report? Are you concerned about the bank account? Are you concerned about your child, your loved one? It's all in God, your Father's hands. He knows what is good for you. He cares for you, and He's put you through these circumstances to lead you to glory, to refine you, to show His power, to show His love and His faithfulness. We're going to see that this afternoon. The loving kindness, the covenant faithfulness of God. He puts you through these experiences so that His own faithfulness to you as your Father shines all the more brightly. Be exercised in the trials of your life so that you too might be a partaker more and more of His holiness and you might enjoy that peaceable fruit of righteousness. May the Lord give us the grace to respond to His chastening hand appropriately. We depend on Him for that too. And may the Lord give us the grace also to reflect that kind of love in how we raise and train the children of the church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thy word is right. Thy word is good. We need faith to embrace it. This message this morning is a beautiful and comforting one. But we need the faith to appropriate it and enjoy it. Strengthen our faith. Show us Thy fatherly love. Show us Thy love through Jesus Christ. Cause us to look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And may we see in Him and who He is for us, that Thou art indeed our Father who loves us. Mature us, Father. Bring us to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.